Spirit Blade Underground, November 4th, 2011.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome.
Spirit Blade Underground, November 4th, 2011.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast. I'm Peter Franson, the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads over at www.spiritblade.net. All right, let's get into updates.
File access. Update.
Last week, I made the decision to work only on the songs for Spirit Blade 3, which, by the way, I'm getting closer to coming up with a subtitle on. It's not going to be called Spirit Blade 3, Spirit Blade something, you know, like Spirit Blade Dark Ritual. But anyway, so I made the decision recently to just work on the songs for Spirit Blade 3 that other actors will be singing, and only work on them enough to fully prepare those actors for their recording sessions. Since making that decision, rather than, you know, deciding to, okay, I'm going to do all the songs right now, and I'm going to get them all virtually complete, you know, or ready to go, get the background tracks ready and virtually done, and just insert the performers' voices, you know, when they come to record in the spring. Which, by the way, it is looking like the spring. We're going to have I'll cross my fingers so I remember to come back to that. Anyway, since making that decision to kind of just work on what I needed to right now, just enough to get to make it easy for the actors to record when they come to record their songs, I felt a significant change in how I've been looking at my work on Spirit Blade 3. You know, before I was trying to summon good ideas from out of nothing, where now I'm actually excited about the creative process again. Some writers and other creative types, I think, are just much more disciplined than I am, taking a philosophy of, you know, just write something every time they sit down to work, even when they don't feel inspired. And I really think that's a skill. I envy those folks and the skill they've developed to do that. At the same time, it's not as though, you know, I've never had times in the creative process when I have to take my work to the grindstone and sharpen it up. It just happens, I think, at a different time for me, more toward the end. I'm not sure. I think maybe those grindstone periods work better for me after I've built some creative momentum. You know, when I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. That's how it was for me with a couple of songs in Dark Ritual. You know, I didn't buckle down and create a couple of them until it was well over halfway through mixing the entire audio drama. You know, well after any actors had finished recording. But by then I was so excited about how far along I was that it was easier to push through and generate ideas that would work well. Or at least, you know, that I thought would work well. You, of course, are the final judge of that. So now, as I look at the work ahead of me over the next few months, I'm pretty excited. This week, I planned to finish working out the basics I need for the songs in Spirit Blade 3 that are going to be sung by other performers. I'm just about done with that. I'll probably be finishing that up at the beginning of next week. But yeah, the basics for the songs sung by other performers. So like Michael Tully, who plays Ran, or Sean Anthony Roberts playing Silos, and Randy Hessen playing Vincent. At this point, I have songs planned that either will belong to each of them or that they will at least in some way be involved in. I'll also probably be contacting cast members to schedule the official reading session for the script. That's what I crossed my fingers for, so I wouldn't forget to get to come back to it, but I guess it's here in my blog post, so I won't forget. But yeah, that's likely going to take place sometime in January, so woo freaking who. I can't wait. I'm very excited. So the official reading session is going to be sometime in January, and once the reading session is done, I will begin casting. I think I'll be casting this thing I'll start the casting process late January, early February. You can expect around that time to start seeing audition notices and things like that. Lastly, I plan to get started on the revision of the script for Pilgrim's Progress Episode 2, which has been sitting on my computer in rough draft form since the release of episode one. I mean, at the time that I did episode one, I was just adapting and adapting and writing and writing. And when I stopped to see, okay, do I have an hour yet? Because I knew I wanted these to be hour-long installments. I was like, well, not only do I have an hour, I've got about 2 hours with a really logical breaking point and, you know, a middle breaking point, a place to end the first episode, and another, you know, pretty good spot to end the second, what would be the second episode. So suddenly, you know, I had two rough drafts ready to go for episode one and episode two. And, of course, I just set aside episode two and just focused on episode one and went forward from there. But, you know, the good news now is I'm ahead of the game at this point because I've already got the rough draft for episode two. And I will be polishing that up probably, you know, in the time leading up to the Christmas season. I anticipate having it polished and to have a reading session for that not long after the reading session for Spirit Blade 3. So maybe the reading session for Pilgrim's Progress will be just a couple weeks later. It probably won't involve as many people. I'm not sure yet. But I'm going to be casting for both of those either back-to-back or at the same time. I haven't decided yet. So whether you're excited about the Spirit Blade series or you're more excited about the Pilgrim's Progress series, both of those are really going to be kicking into high gear in terms of production once we're past the Christmas season. So over the next few months, there may not be a ton to report regarding Spirit Blade 3 and Pilgrim's Progress Episode 2, you know, in terms of progress. But I would wager that things will be pretty exciting in my office as those projects quietly build momentum. Meanwhile, stay tuned for some exciting news about an audiobook project I'm signing the contract for right now. The last little details are just getting... basically, we're just exchanging documents now and doing some signing. But I'm really excited about that, and I'll have more info for you as soon as all the signatures are complete. And of course, more details coming up about Spirit Blade, the adventure card game, which in my evenings when I'm done with work, I've been playtesting and having a grand old time, but also working out the kinks and stuff like that. I'm very, very excited about the progress that's happening there, and I'm really looking forward to putting that in your hands sometime in the spring, first half of 2012. Let's see, before we get into the show, I didn't post a blog post about this, but I wanted to bring it up. Since I'm kind of in this stage where I'm not like full bore into the next project with like a kind of a self-imposed deadline in my head yet, I've got a little bit of breathing room right now, and there's also kind of going to be a while between releases. You know, I mean, obviously we've got the card game coming out in the spring, which I'm very excited about. I think that's going to be a big event. But in terms of strictly audio drama and new fiction, we've got a bit of a break, you know, until the next two projects come out, which they'll almost come out back to back, by the way. But in that break, I want to make sure that I'm still creating stuff that's fun for you guys to interact with. I want to be sure I'm giving you reasons to come back and visit the website or my blog or the forums or to keep listening to the podcast every week. So I'm contemplating ways in which I can just kind of freshen things up and make things interesting during this kind of in-between period. So I'd like your thoughts on the idea of a facelift. Now, I can tell you what I can't do at this point that's already been brought up on the forums. I don't have it in me financially to redesign the website. I can add new content to the main website, spiritblade.net, but I can't do a redesign of the whole website. So, but barring that, I'd love to look for ways I can provide new content or new little widgets or something, or something that you can interact with, or the podcast in particular. You know, should I recreate all new, you know, music bumpers and segues and stuff like that? Should I give the podcast a whole aesthetic facelift? Should I give it a facelift in terms of its content? Is there any kind of content that you're like, yeah, you know, we don't really need that anymore, or I'm not really into that, or oh, I'd love it if you would do this on the podcast, if you would talk about this, or if you would interview this kind of person, you know. So whatever your thoughts are on maybe the forums or what I can do with either the blogs, the Spirit Blade blog or my personal blog, or stuff that I can do with the podcast, I'd love to get your thoughts on that. I'll probably try to set up some kind of an official thread on the forums or something like that so we can open up dialogue about this, and I can kind of get you, you guys can bounce ideas off of each other in a, in kind of a public forum. But in the meantime, I'd love to get your thoughts via email, or you can call them in and I can play them on the show. 206-350-1226 is the number for that. And to reach me by email, you can email me at paeter@spiritblade.net. So I know, because I'm a geek like you, we geeks are opinionated. So that's what I want right now. I want your opinions on how I could freshen things up in terms of the online presence of Spirit Blade Productions. All right, on the show today, I've got another great interview with friend and author David N. Alderman, a Christian supernatural sci-fi author, and we're going to be talking about the next book in his series, which I think you guys will dig the interview. And then we're back. We're getting ready to close out the Book of Romans, and I'm excited for what we're going to be looking at next after that. But more news on that another time. For now, let's get into this interview.
The future, a world where the quest for spiritual truth has ended. Outlawed and outnumbered, those seeking truth are forced to do so in the shadows. On his quest for meaning, Merrick Scythe, the man who cannot die, follows a path that leads him across our world and into another. Against his will, he is thrown into action alongside members of the Underground Liberation, standing face to face against forces human, alien, and demonic. The Spirit Blade audiobook is the source material for the groundbreaking Spirit Blade audio drama trilogy. Enhanced with music and sound effects, the Spirit Blade audiobook is an immersive experience for your imagination. Science fiction and the supernatural collide in a genre-bending adventure. Open your mind and then brace for impact as you discover the power of the Spirit Blade. Listen to it for free at spiritblade.net/audiobook.
Primary feature.
Author interview.
Activated.
Okay, before I launch into this interview, just to give you a frame of reference, this was recorded, I want to say last February, early last February. So there's going to be reference to The Broken Daisy, which we're talking about as though it just came out. But it's been out for about a year now. It came out early last November. But so anyway, for the latest information, check out his website, which he plugs at the end. And there you have it. Enjoy the interview. Okay, I'm sitting here with David N. Alderman, author of Black Earth, End of the Innocents, and the newly released Black Earth, the Broken Daisy. David, thanks for talking to me.
Yep.
You are sitting here like in, like last time I think I actually cleaned up my office a little bit before you came. Like, this is just a tornado of disaster in here. So this is like the really unplugged, you know, uncensored experience for you. Everyone else, you can just imagine that my office is really clean and everything looks great and it's all straightened up. But anyway, first of all, congrats on releasing The Broken Daisy. When was it released?
It was released in... Now you put me on the spot.
I know. Was it the fall?
I believe it was November.
November, that's right.
Yeah, it was November. I think November 5th.
Okay, that sounds about right. I think it was somewhat chilly when I came to your signing, but it was not. Oh no, no, wait, no. I'm thinking of End of the Innocents. I wasn't able to make it this time.
Right. End of Innocence was October the year before.
That's right. Yep. Okay. All right. Cool. You are really chugging these things out. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. We're getting way ahead of myself. But like, don't you have like another one that's going to be coming out approximately 1 year later? Or what's
I have a book three that I am hoping is done and published by this winter.
Okay.
So the end of this year.
Awesome.
It's on my project list.
And this is a series, so there's probably going to be... do you have a guess as to how many books are in the Black Earth series upcoming? Total?
I'd like to say four, but realistically five.
Okay.
And then maybe I might throw some short stories or something in there.
Okay, cool.
So...
Okay, so now set up, for those who didn't kind of hear the interview and us talking about End of the Innocents, set up... the world of Black Earth and kind of the details we'd need to get into The Broken Daisy.
All right. I kind of put somewhat of a recap in the beginning of The Broken Daisy, but Black Earth End of the Innocents is pretty much the stars start falling from the sky, and Nathan Pierce and his sister Daisy travel to Phoenix to find his missing parents.
Okay.
Because the stars are falling from the sky, the president initiates certain falling star directives, which bring in martial law, and she kind of starts taking control of the country because most of the country is being wiped out by these meteorites. And by the end of book one, the president has initiated like a barcode type system that people need to get government assistance from the government, and that money's going to kind of be outlawed because she wants to have control of everything. And by the end of the second one, Daisy, Pierce, and Nathan they give themselves a fake mark to escape a hotel building that's under security. And they're caught, and Daisy is arrested while Nathan escapes, and the president pretty much tells her, you're going to be executed for treason against the United States. So book two opens up with Nathan is in the hotel in Tucson. Book one takes place in Phoenix, book two mainly in Tucson, in L.A. And Nathan has to find Daisy. Because he knows she's, and at the end of book one, he sees that she's taken away. She's taken from the police by a mysterious man in a red suit. So book two opens up with Nathan having to travel through Tucson to find his sister with the help of Cynthia Ruin, who was the girl that was raped in the beginning of book one. They become allies because it's her mom that betrayed them at the end and kind of ratted out their fake barcode tattoo.
Okay, so then what's the main, like, the hook or, like, the agenda thing or whatever has to be done, the main conflict in Broken Daisy that they're worried about that they have to figure out or do?
Nathan has to find his sister before she's executed and rescue her. He's pretty much devoted his life to that by this point in time. And along the way, they start coming across some of these fallen stars and realize that they're not stars at all. They're not meteorites. But some kind of an alien type entity.
So that's where the sci-fi angle enters in.
Because
up to this point in your description, sounds like suspense thriller. But this, what genre does this dip into?
I'd say this falls right into science fiction and fantasy. There's elements of time travel. In the book. And there's fantasy in there. There's demonic enemies that they come across. Pretty much what happens, you find out in book, probably later in the series, is that demonic forces and this weird alien entity that comes in these fallen stars have joined forces to destroy planets throughout the universes. And they're on Earth in the series to destroy Earth.
So now, what in all that, you know, I don't think you're necessarily marketing it this way, but you would, in a conversation, describe this as in some form of Christian fiction, you know, with Christian themes or inspiration and stuff like that. If not specifically Christian themes, or maybe so, what kind of themes are you playing with in The Broken Daisy?
I like to play with redemption a lot. I like seeing people and in real life and my characters get second chances at things after they've seen the consequences of messing up the first time around. Nathan, in book one, Nathan is completely against having sex with anybody until he's married. And in book two, he ends up breaking that promise. And he starts to realize the ramifications of that. And he kind of starts to come back around to his roots to figure out why is that something that I believed? Because I think one of the themes that I try to bring across is, why do we believe what we believe? I think it's okay to question those things. Instead of just saying, well, I grew up believing this was wrong and this was wrong. I like my characters in Black Earth stop and go, well, especially Nathan, why did I believe that this was wrong? And because he wasn't firm in his belief, he realizes that's why he messed up. Because he didn't believe it strongly enough.
Now what, you know, in your whole creative process, obviously, you know, I've used, I think several at this point of your reviews in the podcast. So I know that you're like a crazy reader all the time. You're reading an insane number of books. I couldn't possibly keep up with you. And I have to think that on some level, being that much of a fan of reading and reading fantasy and speculative fiction and stuff like that, that in some way may influence your writing. So tell me what kind of books you love and what traits they have that you love, and how, if in any way, that influences your writing.
I'm still in the middle of it, Stephen King's Dark Tower series.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what I love about Stephen King's writing, the trait of his writing, is that he brings a level of terror and emotion to the most minor, minuscule, everyday things.
Mm.
And he describes things in his book where you're like, that is just the most minute detail. I don't even know why you're doing that. But it brings so much to the table and enriches the story so much. And I really started kind of taking that trait on as my own.
Mm.
You know, if a character is looking at a menu in a restaurant, what are all the different details of, and how does it pertain to the story?
Yeah.
And, another trait that I really enjoy is, I've always just been a big fan of the Star Wars series.
Mm.
And what I love about that is that they're all different stories, but they all add to a whole. They're all pieces of a whole.
Yeah.
And I've always really enjoyed that. And I think that's why for this series and for my upcoming young adult series, I really like getting into novellas, short stories, stories that are just about characters, just that you can get into as much detail as you want.
Yeah.
Especially if you have a fan base that's looking for more about more outside of the novels.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, okay. Now, with End of the Innocents, I think we talked about this last time. There was some level of controversy during the writing process, and then with some of the first few people that read it, because you mentioned earlier just now the rape scene in End of the Innocents. Have you found yourself with the Broken Daisy kind of saying, okay, I've kind of like laid the foundation now. And you know you're finding that people aren't as shocked as what's going on in the Broken Daisy, or is there anything that has caused people to raise their eyebrows in the Broken Daisy?
I haven't had any comments about anything with the Broken Daisy.
Okay.
Except hey, I enjoyed the story. I want the third one.
Yeah.
Which is good.
If they can get through the rape scene in the first one, they're probably like, okay, I can handle it.
Right. I've had a lot of people come to me and say that they started reading End of the Innocents and they were taken off guard because the rape scene's in the first chapter.
Yeah.
And as soon as they got past the rape scene, they understood how it fell in place with the rest of the novel and it made the novel more enjoyable.
Yeah.
And in book two, I didn't try to be more shocking or try to outdo myself.
Yeah.
I just kind of keep the same. I think I've set my boundaries.
Yeah. And you don't want to go the route of like exploitation.
Right.
You
know, right.
Just kind of like being nuts and extreme for the sake of being nuts and extreme.
Right. So now that I have my boundaries set, it's easier for me to write within those boundaries and go, okay, well, this is what I want to do. I mean, I have a sex scene in book two.
Okay.
And it's not overly detailed, but it's got some detail to it. I didn't just say, hey, they went behind closed doors and that's that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But my editor, she turned around and she said it was very well done.
Good.
And I guess,
we'll see what happens.
Yeah, we'll see.
Now, obviously there's a fairly, I haven't heard anything in here that makes me think that this is like this really limited, isolated audience. But within the broader audience for these books, who do you think especially would just really dig this or if you've heard from anybody, what kind of person, what kind of fiction does this person like that would really dig the Black Earth series?
I think it's just good science fiction fantasy. Mm-hmm. I think people that like Star Wars or like, I think people that also like Christian fiction, like Ted Dekker, he kind of tries to go outside the boundaries of regular Christian rated G fiction.
Yeah, yeah.
And he gets more gritty, more realistic. Mm-hmm. And I think that people, whether you're Christian or not, will enjoy my stories because I think they have a gritty edge, but then at the same time, they're also kind of trying to convey a message, of redemption or morals, but it's not being preachy about it.
Yeah, Yeah. Well, one thing that I appreciate about what you've, the goal that you've set in front of yourself, is this combination of really good themes in terms of, like, you know, just the Christian content. That, I mean, even though it's not in your face, you know, it's certainly present. You know,
right.
Dealing with themes like redemption. Well, dealing with the whole idea of abstinence. I mean, wow, I'm not saying that's exclusively Christian,
right.
But it's very strongly attached
right.
to mainstream Christianity. And so to be playing with something like that and then at the same time having, like, rape scenes and you know, intense content, I appreciate your desire to try and meld these two elements of fiction that don't seem to connect, you know, hardly ever. We're two peas in a pod in that regard. Okay, so where can people follow you and what you're up to and about your books, and where can they get your books?
You can find my books at davidnalderman.com.
Okay.
And you can follow my journey through self-publishing and the new books that I'm writing and whatnot on my blog at abrokenreality.blogspot.com.
Okay, I want to say that again, abrokenreality.blogspot.com. I say that again because... while I'm not following David's blog regularly, we get together and talk about every 3 weeks or so. And his journey through self-publishing, he needs to write a book about that eventually. It's a really wild ride, and it's really neat to see kind of how it's come about and what God has potentially been doing there. So I would highly recommend that you check out the blog and just learn more about this guy. David, thanks so much for talking to me.
Yeah, thank you, Peter.
Cool.
I went to say Peter, but then I'm like, Peter.
Yeah.
and then you just looked at me and I'm like, oh crap. It's like
stop the at you point.
Every word of God proves true.
Stop the myth at you point.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Stop the myth at you point.
Today we're searching for truth in the book of Romans, chapter 16, looking at verses 8 through 16. I'm going to read it from the ESV, in which Paul writes, "Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." As Paul continues his list of greetings, we're again going to try to avoid the temptation to kind of tune out as we reach this section, and instead see what we can learn about these believers that Paul knew and in what ways they might serve as an example to us as we aim to develop community and friendship with other Christians. There's some speculation about some of the people Paul identifies here. A handful of the names listed in this section, such as Ampliatus, Urbanus, Stachys, and Apelles, that's verses 8 through 10, those were common slave names in Rome. Aristobulus, in verse 10, may have been the grandson of Herod the Great. But as I look at this passage, I'm especially drawn to what it directly reveals about the character of those that Paul greets, or the nature of his relationship with them. Three people, Ampliatus, Stachys, and Persis, verses 8, 9, and 12, are all referred to as beloved, the Greek word meaning esteemed, dear, favorite. The root word is agapao, a word for love that contrasts with phileo, a Greek word, for love that's based, phileo is based more in common interests, which most of our friendships are based on. Now, there's nothing wrong with phileo, but that's the kind of love that comes easy, resulting from a fulfillment of our own preferences. Friendships based on a common love of, like, say, sci-fi flicks, video games, board games. That those are all examples of filio. Although these relationships can also have agapao in them if we choose to cultivate it. Agapao is a love that is based on the will, not the emotions, seeking out and choosing to bring about what is best for the one you love, as we would say. In some way, Paul and or the community had developed that kind of relationship in a special way with three people in the church in Rome, those referred to as beloved. And it's the kind of relationship we should aim to see more of in our friendships with others. Apelles is said to be approved in Christ. The Greek word here, dokimos, means to recognize, to be proved, to be tried as metals by fire and thus purified. Now, this may mean that Apelles experienced trial of some kind that revealed his character in a way that honored God. The ones approving in this instance would likely be the church community in particular, rather than God, as Paul uses this word elsewhere to refer to approval before other people. We see him use it that way in Romans 14:18, 2 Corinthians 10:18, and 2 Corinthians 13:7. Rufus. Now, Rufus is referred to as chosen, and it's unclear why Paul singled out Rufus as, quote, as a, quote, chosen person in verse 13, given that all believers are chosen by God. But Rufus was a common slave name. It may have been that Paul was reminding him of his true status in the economy of the universe, his true worth. Likewise, many of us are not happy with where our lives are at or with how we are viewed or treated by others. So it's important for believers to also remember the amazing gift we've been given as those whom God has invited into his family, this intimate, really close relationship, and also promised an eternal future more incredible than anything we can imagine. Mother, in verse 13, was a term indicating either endearment toward Rufus's mother or acknowledging her special treatment of Paul. In our church relationships, we often limit ourselves to friendships with those in the same stage of life or age demographic that we're in. Some church programming, my own included for many years, it's taken a while for it to slowly start changing, and it's come a long way. But some church programming almost forces people to kind of clot into groups based on age demographics. But the church is, and I'm not slamming that outright, but it's, I think it's a shame that it's in so many, it's just kind of this default, you know, that's not really considered in terms of, is it the best way that we can do ministry? The church is meant to be a family-like atmosphere where age is no boundary to friendship. There is much that the younger can learn from the older, and blessings the older can gain from the younger. So it's good for us to interact across those age demographic boundaries. The holy kiss references in verse 16, it's still practiced in a few churches today, the idea of actually kissing each other. Although, like a few other passages in Paul's writings, this is mostly understood today to be a cultural practice that expresses Paul's command to be affectionate toward each other. So that's the underlying principle, rather than a command to specifically express affection through kissing each other. After a few centuries, the church at large began to limit this custom to same-sex kisses because of recurring abuses. Yikes, you can put your imagination to work there. Awkward. No doubt even same-sex kisses today may run into recurring abuse if practiced broadly in churches. But the principle of Paul's instruction still stands. The church community should be a place where we are warm, that we kind of light up when we see each other, and in a genuine way, not this fake Christian-y way, that we interact and invest in each other in a way that's genuine and real enough that we really feel that our eyes just naturally light up and we really are glad to see each other on Sundays or maybe when we get together for a group during the week, you know. But the church community should be a place where we're warm, we're welcoming, and we're genuinely happy to see each other, and that's obvious. That's really what we should be aiming for and figuring out, okay, how can we create that kind of community? Because that's the picture that's painted for us in Scripture. Next, we're going to be wrapping up the book of Romans. We've been on this book for, gosh, has it been over a year now? Maybe I can't even remember. We've been on it for a while, but it's been a great journey. I hope you guys have enjoyed it, and I'm looking forward to wrapping it up next week. The coffeehouse question this week: what relationship have you developed with someone in a Christian church community that you are grateful for? I would actually, the first person that comes to mind is Dave Lindstrom. That's the Hebrew Greek Bible geek. If you go to spiritblade.net/blog and you scroll down and just keep your eye on the left, there's a link to, a blog, for the Hebrew Greek Bible geek. And that's my Bible study mentor. He's one of the elders at our church, and he's for years both formally been educated and just personally just continued to dig into Scripture, dig into the original languages of the Bible. He's, like I said, he serves as one of the elders at our church. I've known him for years, and a couple of years ago I just asked him, hey, will you meet with me once every 2 or 3 weeks? And let's just get into deep Scripture stuff or deep doctrine stuff, or just mentor me as I aim to understand Scripture, as I aim to understand God better. And he's just been wonderful. We just met yesterday, and that was our most recent meeting, and it's been great to have somebody that is just leaps and bounds beyond me in terms of their understanding of Scripture that I can bounce ideas off of. He's been an encouragement to me, praying for me. He genuinely cares about me. It's just a great, not only like a, you know, mentor and kind of, I guess, pupil relationship, but a friendship. You know, he's a guy that I really enjoy just hanging out with him, you know. And he's like, gosh, how many years? He's probably about maybe 15, 20 years older than me. So I guess that's an example, there you go, of kind of going across those age boundaries and just kind of, learning from folks that have, you know, been on the journey longer than us and that have just lived life longer than us as well. So anyway, that's a relationship I've developed with someone in a Christian church community that I'm extremely grateful for. I'd love to get your thoughts on that. Maybe it's someone that you're in contact with now. Maybe it's just a fond memory you have of a relationship at a previous church you were at, or someone that's passed on now. But what relationship have you developed with someone in a Christian church community that you are grateful for? I'd love to get your thoughts. You can express them at the forums, spiritblade.net/forums. There's a section called Seeking Truth, where we often talk about the coffee. Ask questions there, so you can kind of share your thoughts there. Or you can email me at paeter@spiritblade.net, and I'd love to read your thoughts on the show. Or you can just get your voice on this show about this or anything else on your mind. You can share your geeky stuff with me, reviews, whatever you want, or your thoughts on this question by calling 206-350-1226. Well, if you don't listen to the podcast right away when it comes out, this reminder won't mean anything to you. But we do have the online chat, the live chat at the forum, spiritblade.net/forums, on Saturday, tomorrow, November 5th at 6 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. So go ahead and Google time zones or something to figure out where you are or when you are in relation to Mountain Standard Time. We're the folks that don't change our clocks, because I believe that time is time wherever you go, and it doesn't magically change just because you want it to. I know, that's a really arrogant view, but I'm actually just very lazy, too, and I hate math, so I live in the perfect place for that. We never change our clocks. It's awesome. Mountain Standard Time rocks. So anyway, Arizona, Mountain Standard Time, 6 p.m. tomorrow, Saturday, November 5th. We're just going to hang out and talk for an hour, 6 to 7, about whatever you want. It can be related to Spirit Blade Productions, the upcoming card game, or something, you know, we've done in the past, or just something you're geeking out about now that you want to talk about. I have zero agenda except to just hang out and just have fun with you guys. So spiritblade.net/forums, and we'll just do whatever we do. Let's see, next week, oh good grief, next week is an exciting weekend. We've got The Immortals coming out in the theaters, which I think, oh man, it could suck really bad. I mean, they've been hyping it as like this thing that's going to be, you know, it's from the producers of 300, and they're obviously ripping off, or trying to rip off, the visual style of 300, so there's, you know, no question there, they're kind of riding the coattails of 300. We'll see what happens. I hope it's really cool. It certainly has some more fantasy elements, like there's some kind of like magical bow and arrow shooting freaking lightning or something like that. So you know I got to see this movie. I'm either going to see it on Friday, or I'll delay the podcast and watch it Saturday morning and then put the podcast out on Saturday next week. So I hope it's cool. I'd really love it to be cool, but some of the trailer shots, I'm like, oh, that looks really blue screeny and not in a cool stylized way. So we'll see what the final product looks like. But the big thing that's coming next Friday that I am like peeing my pants over, Elder Scrolls V Skyrim is coming out. I cannot wait. I mean, I'm barely... People, you should just, if you enjoy listening to the podcast, you should just be extra grateful that it gets produced next weekend, because as soon as I buy that, I'm just going to want to be logging a ton of hours. It's a good thing that I've got, you know, a big head start on the playtesting, and I've done almost all I can by myself in terms of playtesting for the card game, because my spare time is about to shift focus very soon once I take home Elder Scrolls V Skyrim. Good geeky stuff coming. I hope. It could be riddled with bugs. Who knows? But I hope it'll be great. Anyway, that's it for me, guys. Have a great week, and let's do the best we can. It's so easy, you know, to just kind of like, with all the cool geeky stuff that there is to enjoy in life, and there is a lot of it, it can be easy to forget that our lives are not purposed toward, in this life, experiencing pleasure. Those are gifts that God gives us, but they are not the primary purpose. And it's so easy for me to get caught up in that and just saying, yeah, and saying, yes, God created all this and I'm meant to just enjoy it all, you know? But that's really not the chief focus of this life at all. And that's an easy thing to forget. It's easy to just kind of go into autopilot and just kind of live life pursuing our hobbies and the things that we geek out over. But let's you and I remember to come back down from the awesome mountaintop of geekiness and remember constantly to live on purpose and seek the truth.
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Peter is a crazy freak. Green Lantern is awesome. Visit www.spiritblade.net.